do that? Always? Listen closely. The question, what can I do to earn eternal life? The answer, basically do the humanly impossible. The lawyer continues to clarify the law. For if the law didn't mark out boundaries between the righteous and the unrighteous, between the children of God and the outcasts, the law had no purpose. So let's clarify the law. Perhaps the lawyer was testing Jesus, the one who ate with sinners. Or perhaps the lawyer wanted to make the task manageable so that he could ensure, so that he could be assured of his own accountability before God. So he asks the next question. Okay, who is my neighbor? Now, as a religious expert, he probably knew the answer to that question too. And the answer would have been a list. One that definitely included kin and clan and others who kept the law the way the lawyer kept the law. Definitely them. As for the outsiders, it at most would have included the strangers who lived in town. And definitely, neighbors would be someone with whom the lawyer had a mutual relationship. The list was limited, and it definitely didn't include one's enemies. For as a man of learning, he would have known God's words from Leviticus 19. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against your own people, but you shall love your neighbors as yourself. I am the Lord. As well, he would have known the words, when an alien resides in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as a citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So he knew what he thought was the answer to his question. And once he was clear who he was to love, he could justify himself. He could make himself acceptable to God and prove he was worthy. He was honorable and he'd done his bit. But rather than affirming this checklist, Jesus told him a story. And this story was full of surprise twists, ethical conundrums, layers of meaning, and considerable risk. We've heard it. A man was going to Jericho. A journey that was fraught with risk through barren land that was basically deserted except for the bandits who would lie in wait along a notoriously treacherous road. The man was robbed. He was stripped, he was beaten, and he was left half dead. Naked and probably unconscious, there was no way to know who this man was. Where was he from? Was he a Jew or not? Is he noble? Is he rich? Is he poor? Is he a robber himself? His clothes, his language, his accent would have helped identify him, but they were probably of no use now. And along comes the priest. Jericho was a very popular place to live for the priests of those days. And they would travel up this steep 17-mile journey up to Jerusalem, serve for a week at a time. Now, the priest in this parable has served his week, and he's on his way home. Most likely, he was wealthy because most of the priests of the day were. And as a wealthy man, he was probably riding. So he could have carried the man to help. He could have even covered the cost. But the questions and the dilemmas begin. Now, we're going to assume that the priest is a good man and a man who wanted to do his duty by God's law. We're giving him that. But what was his duty? Kenneth Bailey outlines the dilemma rather well. If the man was a Jew, the priest was responsible to help him. If he died, to bury him. But if he died, the priest would be defiled and would have to return to Jerusalem, and that would take time, and he'd have to spend a week in purification. All this would take time to arrange. And during this time, the priest and his family and all his servants could not eat from the tithes, nor could they collect the tithes. And because they couldn't do that, they couldn't distribute food and alms to the poor and... And if he didn't seek purification and just carried on, he could be killed. And if the man was an Egyptian or a Greek or a Syrian or a Phoenician, the priest wasn't really required by law to do anything at all. Well, there was something said, but we're all pretty good at ignoring things that make it really tough. And if the man was alive and later died, the priest would have to rend his clothes. And they were probably temple robes, valuable robes, and actually there was a law against damaging them. The decision was full of danger, and it was full of ethical turmoil. The priest made a choice. He passed by. Opportunity and means, he chose to walk or ride. Along comes the Levite. Now, the Levite was the temple assistant to the priest. Good chance they were traveling pretty close together and that he knew the priest had passed by. Good chance they were also going to be seeing each other in Jericho that day or the next. And a Levite must not assume that he understands the law better than the priest. To do so and to carry the man to Jericho for all to see would insult the priest. He too would have had the means to bind the man's wounds. He passed by. Enter the Samaritan. At this point in the story, the lawyer would have probably choked because it would have been the last thing he would have expected. He might have expected a Jewish layman to come and do the right thing, but not a Samaritan, the hated beyond words outsider who was so far outside that he wasn't worth considering. And that's putting it really mildly. But the Samaritan is moved with compassion. Using all his resources, oil, wine, his animal, his time, his energy, his money, he cares for the man. And instead of, like the other two, outweighing the risks, he goes to incredible risks, and indeed he risks everything. Risking his own life, he carried a dying man into Jericho, a Jewish town, to find an inn. He risks the town's vengeance for just showing up alone, let alone carrying a wounded man, would disturb the town. The people might assume he attacked the man. He didn't drop the man off at the edge of town hoping someone could help him and take him further. He actually went right into the center of town to the inn. And he offered to cover any cost that the man might incur, not knowing at all what that could be. That could be a lifetime. Probably knowing that failure to pay debts to an innkeeper could result in his being sold into slavery. At great cost, and with considerable risk, he chose to be compassionate to a man who well could have been his enemy. In that story that has woven through our very world and culture for 2,000 years, we hear the cost and the power of unconditional love and compassion. And it's no wonder that theologians since the 3rd century have seen Christ in the Samaritan. I wonder about the lawyer. I wonder what his response deep inside really was. He came looking for lists, much like Owl came looking for a list, for some regulations, and he was given a call to immeasurable love. And I really wonder where this would have struck the lawyer. It reminds me of the questions of another man and his response to Jesus' teaching. In Luke 18:18, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus asking the same question that the lawyer asked. When he heard the cost of eternal life, that he had to love God more than his wealth, he became sad and went away. I wonder if this was the response of the lawyer when Jesus told him to love God and neighbor and that even your enemy is to be loved as God. If the lawyer did turn away, he would have missed the truths that come from within Jesus' response. And I don't want to miss those truths. First, in Jesus' response, we hear that there is nothing that we can do that will bring us eternal life, that the standard is just way too high. We can't, with all our good intentions and the very best of spiritual practices, love the Lord always with all our heart and all our souls and strength and mind, and our neighbors as ourselves. Not always, not without fail. We try, yes, but we do fall short. And the glory of the gospel is that we can confess of this and that we can be forgiven. We can repent, which means give it another go. And that God's grace in Christ has room for all of this. And not only that, equips us for all of this. This is the unexpected, costly love, the mercy of God that is demonstrated to us on the cross. If the lawyer turned away, he would have also not got that his question, "Who is my neighbor?" is the wrong question. You see, "Who is my neighbor?" really narrows the playing field, and it limits my responsibility. It puts the onus on the other. The other must act in such a way or be something that warrants being my neighbor. The other must be the actor. Instead, Jesus' question is, "To whom must I be the neighbor?" That's a question that throws wide open the possibilities. To whom am I to be the neighbor? It makes it our challenge to act, and it extends the barriers of compassion. It's a question that, honestly answered, knocks down barriers of race, gender, status, wealth, ability, age. It's a question that, honestly answered, breaks down the walls, and it humanizes those we consider to be our enemies. And it's a question that frees us both to give love as the Samaritan loved and to receive love as the man in the ditch received love? It's a question that invites peace. And the answer to the question that we are to be neighbor to anyone in need reflects the abundant love and the mercy of God, whose love seeks us out, reaches us, touches us, and heals us. And finally, the lawyer would have missed that there's not a list that we need to complete that will define the life of faith. You know, I think I'd like a to-do compassion list every bit as much as the lawyer wanted one, and every bit as much as Owl wanted one. And not only whom I'm to love, but what I'm supposed to do. Especially when it's not clear, when the compassionate answer is yes or no. A list would tell me where I stand. But rather than to tell us exactly what we're supposed to do, Jesus instead invites us to a newness of character. In the Beatitudes, we read that mercy is the primary characteristic of life with God. The life of compassion, a life where we share the suffering of another, that's actually what compassion means. It means to suffer with, to share suffering. A life in which we are to live of compassion is an essential part of us. It's an essential inner formation in response to God's love to us in Christ. And it's way beyond religious actions. Mercy, compassion, love of neighbor isn't just something we do. It's spirit-shaped. It's a characteristic of the Christ-like servant. And from that Christ-like characteristic within us flows true acts of compassion and service. That they are true acts that flow from relationship with Christ is key. I really like how Richard Foster outlines it, and I'm aware of how often we all can miss it. We can get it wrong, as the Levite and the priest did. When we get it wrong, and it's not true acts of compassion from life in Christ, we become more concerned about what we do. And as a result, our acts of care become really self-righteous, based on our effort, our rewards, our needs, and who notices our results. When our acts of service aren't true, we can get stuck in that trap. And service of that nature is an absolute counterfeit. It doesn't really serve. It's inherently insensitive. And it even can move to the point where we try to meet needs when it might even be destructive to do so in the way we choose to. But boy, will meeting those needs ever make me look good. When we don't serve from a true relationship in Christ, we become bitter, exhausted, and even resentful of the person in need. And the one who is in need gets left behind. Instead, true compassion comes from a deep and deepening relationship with God. And deepening that relationship is why we're here. We are being shaped, gifted, and gathered together because this is not the work for people in isolation. It is indeed the work of community. By the Holy Spirit, that we may be people of compassion, loving God with all our heart, our mind, our strength, our soul, and our neighbors as ourselves. Rather than serving to justify ourselves, instead submitting ourselves to God and God moving through us. rather than ticking off a behavior list or a neighbor list. Instead, being transformed by the Spirit, formed in the way of Christ to the fullness of life. Together, as the people who call this our church home, may we be so formed that we may be people of compassion for the love of our neighbor, and to the glory and for the love of God. Amen.